Open your Bible to Acts chapter 15. So what I'd like to do is go through the first 35 verses of chapter 15. So a little bit of reading this morning along with me. If you want to follow along, New King James Version. Now, we go through the scriptures here at Calvary, so we'll keep doing that. Every once in a while, I'll break for a special teaching. In the next couple Sundays, we'll probably do that, emphasizing our Christmas season. And I love that we have worship leaders that can play Christmas songs. When I try, it's everyone sing, you know. So anyway, but it's been great. But what we'll do is we'll probably take a break from Acts either the next couple weeks or just that Sunday service. We'll see. But this morning, chapter 15, as we continue on, this is Paul's with Barnabas, their first missionary journey, and they've traveled to all these cities, the island that Barnabas came from, and then Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Paul was stoned to death there at Lystra as they were going to worship him as a god. And then when they said, don't do that, the crowds got riled by the unbelieving Jews and decided to kill them instead. That's about how fickle the heart of man is. Goes from worship to murder so quickly. That's what happened to Jesus, right? They said, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Sunday, and we're crucifying him on Friday, crying out for him to be crucified. So it's a picture of the heart of man. But the ministry continued. They strengthened the churches, and they came back to Antioch, where they were sent out from, which is probably in modern-day Syria, I think, or Lebanon, somewhere up in there. And so they're back at Antioch, and they're telling about all the things that God had done, and they're continuing in ministry there. And that brings us up to chapter 15, and let's read what happens. So just follow along with me. We're going to read through all the way through verse 35. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, real quick, it says that came down from Judea. If you're a spatial memory person, that's actually south from where they're at in Antioch, but everyone always goes up to Jerusalem, so they're coming down, which is actually north. If I confused you, you should be confused. It makes no sense. So they're coming up now to this church in Antioch. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them," the Gentiles, "to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He's speaking of the law of Moses. "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, Peter answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. just as it is written. Verse 16, he's quoting Amos, "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by his name, by my name, sorry, says the Lord, who does all these things." Verse 18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter to them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Father, we come to you. We ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, that we'd understand in a more clear way the power of your grace, yes, Lord, and why it is so important for us to hold to the grace by which you have saved us. Lord, that we would protect that truth and that message. Lord, that we'd be clear on what the message is so that we can protect what you've delivered to us so that we can rightly represent you in this world. Speak to us this morning in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So on their journey, they go through the churches, they come back to Antioch. They're happy about what God is doing in his grace. They're telling the church is excited, and the church is growing. There's revival. Now, what they experienced in their ministry, and we read about it in chapter 13 and 14, is that they were hated by the unbelieving Jewish leaders, and they chased them. They beat them. They got the crowds riled up. In Lystra, they stoned Paul and took him out of the city and left him there for dead, and they went back in Lystra. And then Paul, the apostles, the church gathered around him, and he raised up and came back into the city. How do you stop a preacher like that? Well, they stoned Pastor Chris and left him outside for dead, but then that night he was preaching. You know, it's like, how do you stop people like this? It's just amazing what God does. The miracles going on in their lives and the lives of the people coming to Christ. And all that's going on, and sure enough, this always happens, someone shows up with a different message. And so they've got to deal with this now. It's a different message. You have to be circumcised and keep the law. So I want to talk a little bit about this, because they're having to deal with this legalism that comes in. So to travel from Jerusalem to Antioch is about 450 miles. So it'd be like walking from San Francisco down to LA. It's a long trip. They didn't have cars. Camels were about what they had. You know, I'm so sorry. I'm so distracted. Wasn't Thursday night fun? And Dana said she's going to try to get camels next year. So that sounds like a lot of work. I love it. Okay. So this has been a big journey, and Jerusalem has heard about this central focused church up in Antioch. All these Gentile believers are saved, glorifying God. So they're going to come up there with this message to the new Gentile believers. You see, up to this point, all the Christians were Jewish. The church in Jerusalem that was setting down rules for the churches and everything, they were all Jewish. So they had never faced an issue of someone not being circumcised and keeping the law because everyone was Jewish. So you got to give them that it's a new thing. It is the new thing for the church. Gentiles are getting saved. And here's the thing. If a Gentile recognized the God of Israel, he could become Jewish. They would adopt him in as a foreigner, and he could become a proselyte and become Jewish, and therefore partake of the salvation promised to Israel. But this idea of someone being saved and remaining non-Jewish was very difficult for the early church. The Jewish community did not understand that. They had to wrestle with it. And so they decided, well, no, they all need to become Jews. That's what needs to happen here. The Jews have salvation. And so there was this concern, obviously, within the Gentile community, because that didn't fit at all with what they were experiencing in the Lord. And I want you to understand that this message did not fit at all. You know, it's amazing what strange messages can supposedly come from corporate. How many of you have a job in a large organization where you get the message, well, here's what corporate's going to decide to do, and then you find out later that was all just unnecessary gossip. That wasn't going to happen. We live in a day and age where you check your phone and the whole world changes. And then a half an hour later, you check your phone again and the whole world is back the way it was. I mean, we got to be careful to let things season. That's, I think, going to be a huge problem in this current generation for any kind of things in the world, because we, as a culture, are being trained to react immediately to news without any information. So this new message comes in. You have to become Jewish and keep the law. And they're confused immediately. So you know what they did? They waited. They sent Paul and Barnabas as representatives for them down to Jerusalem to look into this so they could have an answer. And so these men show up, well, we're from the church in Jerusalem, and we're telling you the truth. You know what we call that? Well, it's called this, borrowing ethos. Now, ethos is an interesting word. Aristotle talked about passion, that's pathos, and authority, ethos, and logos, that's information. And so when you're presenting a case, you want to have all three. And he said this, Aristotle said this, if you don't have any personal authority, then you need to borrow it from someone that does have authority. Us pastors are famous for that. I remember Pastor Chuck and I, when we used to hang out and have lunch all the time, he told me, Chris, you know, no, we never did that. But if I said that, right, if I said that, you'd say, oh, and what did Chuck say? Oh, well, then now I'm borrowing Chuck's authority, right? So these guys are borrowing the authority of the church in Jerusalem and saying, we have their message for you. And we read when they sent the letter back, these guys weren't sent from us. They have no authority. They stripped the authority right out of that message. We must wait to make sure that what we're hearing is confirmed from the Lord. Church, please understand that. If you hear a message, even from me, of course, that you think, that doesn't fit. Chris, I don't think that's right. I don't like that. Well, then come to the Lord and pray about it. I remember I was sitting in a church once and the pastor mentioned a doctrine about Jesus and I thought, I don't believe that. That's not right. He was absolutely right. I just didn't know it. I hadn't thought about it. And I went back to the Word of God and I discovered, oh, that is what the Word teaches. And I just grew in the Lord. But if I would have just believed it anyway without even looking into the Scriptures, shame on me, right? We want to make sure that we hold to the message that God has clearly confirmed in His Spirit to the church from the Scriptures. It's easy to get off. It really is easy. So what's the motivation behind this doctrine? These guys are holding on to the old message because, you see, they had grown up in this. They had mastered it so that they could control people in the old message. The Jewish leaders, many of them at this time, of course not all of them, but many of them had misunderstood the law to be, if you do these things enough, you'll be more and more righteous. Is that true? No. The Scriptures clearly teach you have to keep the entire law or you are a transgressor of the law. So Paul tells us in Galatians, the law clearly teaches us that everybody needs mercy and a Savior. You feeling like a sinner today? Good. Because that's the truth. We are sinners who need a Savior, and Christian, you are a sinner who has a Savior. You have been born again by Jesus Christ, and you stand before Him, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, these individuals from Jerusalem know that mysterious, wonderful, powerful message of the gospel, and they're going to trade it for what is old that they can use to continue to control other people. They want to control this movement. They have no authority from God. They have no authority from the church. They're just causing problems to pull people to themselves. Happens today. I remember when we started the church here, we had Sunday morning services in the cafeteria at the high school in Healdsburg. Now, you know, our church is small, but at that time it was really small. So we set up about 40 or 50 chairs in the middle of the big cafeteria at the high school there, and then we'd have these things set up to kind of block us out, and we had a little stage. It was like, hi, you're in the middle of a big room, you know, but it kind of worked. But this one guy came in and sat down in the front row, and I was teaching, and he said something out loud to disagree with what I was saying, and I sat with him after the study, and he had a very strange doctrine that he was sure about, and it had to do with keeping the Old Testament law. That was his emphasis. Now, we don't live like there is no instruction in the Scripture for us to live. We come under the law of Christ to be led by the Spirit of God, which is coinciding with what we know the Scriptures teach us about holiness and righteousness in Christ. But this man was wanting to push a doctrine similar to this. And I just said to him, you know what? I will never give you a voice for that doctrine in this fellowship. He was a little offended. And he never came back. He never came back. Because I saw it immediately. I said, this is a divisive issue. And he's told me the first time he came to our church that that's what he wants to share. And I said, you can't hear. And he left. Praise God. Because you know what? It's bothersome sometimes. There are people that are very good communicators, much better than me, much more brilliant than any of us, that can get up and make an incredible case for what I call legalism. Sure, you're saved by grace, but you have to do these things in order to maintain that salvation. And the next thing you know, you're coming under some kind of real strict law of Christianity. It's like, wait a minute, is that really? That sounds like bad news. That sounds like every day I'm going to have to strive to keep up. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what the good news of Jesus Christ is? You're a sinner. You're going to fail. And when you do fail, that proves something. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. But the wonderful gospel is this. God has provided for you your Savior. So you're free. You're free to love Him. and enjoy him, which is uncomfortable for my sinful nature. The sinful nature is not comfortable with the idea of grace. And so my sinful nature kicks against it because the flesh can't survive in grace. In order to walk in the grace of God, the flesh dies, right? If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It means dying to myself so I can live for the Lord. And the flesh says, well, we got to think of another way rather than dying. My flesh never stops. It always disagrees with that idea of dying. Well, you know, just deny yourself. Well, let's think of another way. And legalism fits there because the flesh can try and strive. So it can cause a turmoil within us, some of these bad doctrines. And that's what's happening. So they send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem. By the way, the idea is that doctrine is not going to be taught here until we hear back. So they send Paul and Barnabas, and that doctrine is shut down until we hear from a confirmation from the Lord of what this is all about. So Paul and Barnabas leave, and we need to do that. By the way, if you ever hear something questionable in the church, I encourage you, don't keep listening. Ask church leadership, come to the Word of God, find out something that the Lord confirms that you can say, okay, this is what the Lord is confirming in His Word, and it's not that, and then just let it go. Don't partake in it. Sometimes I've made the mistake of trying to argue with certain people, and it gets nasty. The next thing you know, I'm all wound up in this thing and trying to give a better argument. It was never about an argument. It was always about just distraction. Some of the bad doctrines in the church today are simply distractions to what God is doing, and we want to stay free from it. So they're going to wait for a confirmation from the Lord, and so they do. By the way, look at verse 3. As they're on their way to Jerusalem, so being sent on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria on their way down to Jerusalem, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they greatly caused great joy to all the brethren. So everywhere they go, they start talking about the grace of God and what God is doing by His grace, and everyone's excited. You see the contrast? This ideal of legalism comes into the church. You need to do these things in order to stay saved, and it strips the joy away. They just take the gospel back down to Jerusalem, and the whole way, everyone's rejoicing. That's what grace brings, joy, confidence, strength, peace. And I'm gonna say it, that these men with this doctrine are enemies of the gospel. Now you say, Chris, well, maybe they were just confused. No, they were enemies of the gospel because we have the gospel. When you understand the gospel and make a decision to trade it for something else, it makes you an enemy of the gospel. If I, knowing how to live for the Lord, choose to live for myself, James says you make yourself an enemy of God. I'm now kicking against the things of the Lord, and it brings turmoil and confusion in my life, calling me to repentance. These men right here, this is the only thing they need to do. Die to themselves, recognize that they're fighting the gospel, and surrender to the Lord and receive all that He has for them. But they're pushing this message instead. And they probably feel like they're being loyal to Judaism. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? Peter had just told him in Matthew 16, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? You're right. The Father in heaven just showed you that. But don't tell anybody. What? Yeah, you have no idea what that means, because I need to go to Jerusalem and die and raise from the dead. And you know what Peter's next words were? It'll never happen on my watch, Lord. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You've set your mind on the things of men and not of God. You have to die to yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's the context of Matthew 16. He says, no, that's not, you heard from God, but now you're going in the opposite direction, concerned with the things of man. Being loyal to a cause can sometimes pull us away from the Lord. And church, I just want to warn us as a congregation in this country, there are issues that seem like really good issues that you can support morally, politically. Some of them are excellent works that are being done in our nation right now. But as Christians, we can find ourselves holding those issues, and it will pull us off point, and our message will become about those things rather than the gospel. Do you know what your message is supposed to be to this world? The saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. I often think about it. There's no one that I would want to have a conversation with and trade sharing the gospel for something else. Anything I ever talk about, the idea is to get back to the gospel. That's what people need, is the gospel. They need to know that they can be saved in Christ. That's where our loyalty is to lie. Why is it so important to protect grace? If I had a whiteboard up here, I don't. Notice, but if I had a whiteboard and I wrote on the whiteboard, grace from me outwardly to others would show mercy and long-suffering, love, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God's grace does in my life. And then from me, that's what comes out of my life. And then to me comes peace and joy and confidence and all these things. And then someone else goes, hold on, and they get up and they start writing in a darker pen on top of that, work, strife, hard life, tired of living, self-focused, I'm better than you. You'd think, well, that ruins everything. That's what this doctrine would do to the church, by the way. That's why they went, wait, we're going to check. And the answer came back, absolutely not. Now, they did add some things that they did endorse. Don't eat meat with the blood in it. Stay away from sexual immorality. And what was the other one? Don't eat things strangled. You know, roadside cafe is not to have your business. It's got to be taken care of properly. But the reason for those things... The sexual morality issue is a big issue because so many people just throw off all boundaries when it comes to sexuality. It's clearly in the scriptures to be something that we submit to the design of God. But these other things specifically are very Jewish, that the Jews would be offended if they were eating meat with the blood in it. They would be offended if they ate strangled animals and all this kind of thing. So they're trying to keep them from the offense to the Jewish people. But you see, this idea of coming under the new law, it just would uproot grace absolutely. And grace and works, they don't mix. If you want a reference for that, it's Romans chapter 11, verse 6. A lot of people have a problem with faith and grace. We're saved by grace. And then they say, yeah, but, you know, faith and works. And they start talking about faith and works. The fact is, faith works. That's what it does. It's what people see concerning what we believe. But grace and works are diametrically opposed. You give me a gift, and I say, hold on. Let me go do something for you. I'm going to wash your car, so I deserve this. You'd say, no, Chris. It's a gift. Wait. Let me shine your shoes. I got to earn... You'd think, what are you doing? If you allowed that, okay, go wash my car. Now it's no longer a gift, is it? It's payment. I earned that. I get done with your car and I go, I waxed it. And this is all I get, right? So, you know. So grace and works, he says, they're diametrically opposed, or grace is no longer grace and works are no longer works. You are saved by the grace of God. And because he has saved you and loves you so much, it prompts in you that heart that wants to express love to the Lord. I oftentimes relate our relationship with Jesus Christ to a marriage or intimate relationship. Because if I'm trying to, and I love my wife Mary, she's awesome. She committed herself to me in love whether I'm a good husband or not. And I committed myself to her whether she's a good wife or not. We had to reaffirm that covenant about 6 years into our marriage. And you know what happened? We realized, wow, this is strong. Whenever I talk to a married couple, I encourage people, please have a foundation of grace in your love for each other so that you know you're not trying to earn each other's love or keep each other's love. I better keep that kitchen clean, do it my part, or Mary's going to leave me. Miserable. Undermines your marriage. So why would we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you saved me by the blood of your son. You gave everything for me, but I want to make sure that you keep me, so I'm going to work real. God's going to keep you. Rest. Know that he loves you. Now that confidence just washes over me and gives me peace. And I say, Lord, you're awesome. And when I rest in that, I can really see clearly when something is attacking that foundation of grace. Absolutely. We need to protect the grace of God. So through verse 7 through 11, Peter is disputing there in Jerusalem, making his case. Why do you test God? Why do you fiddle with the grace of God? It's God's message. We didn't come up with the gospel of grace. God did. And look, lives are being changed. Why are you trying to mess with that? And these that were in the church, that were leaders, that were saying, no, we need to impose the law, were shut down eventually by James. And I want you to see now what James says. James is the half-brother of Jesus. They've all quietly listened to the power of God's grace among the Gentiles, and they're silent now. And James says, okay, guys, listen. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the one that wrote the book of James. And he brings up this verse out of Amos, I believe. In verse 15, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So this scripture that he's reading from a minor prophet is just one of the places in the Old Testament that points out that Messiah would be sent not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the nations of the world, to call the Gentiles. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations to bring them to God. But they became exclusive. We're the people of God and you're not. You guys are the fuel for hell and we're the ones that are glorified in heaven. And that's what they believed generally as a population. And so James is interrupting that and saying, it's not true. You're not better than them. Matter of fact, this is what the Messiah was going to come to do, was to bring the Gentiles to salvation. And that silences the issue here. Matter of fact, the tabernacle of David, what is that? Where does he say that? After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now, real quick, in the context, he's talking about when the Messiah returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth. Amos, Old Testament prophet, does not understand that the Lord is going to come, die for the sins of the world, be raised from the dead, ascend to the right hand of the Father, and then much later he would return again and set up his kingdom. He's pointing to the coming Messiah through all of that and says, God's going to set up again the tabernacle of David so that everyone can come to him. Now, they did not understand the implications of that fully, but I want you to know what the tabernacle of David was. The ark was inside the tabernacle of Moses, right? So in the tabernacle of Moses, this is what they worshiped in the wilderness and they brought into the new land with them, and they set it up there in Shiloh and Gibeah and a few other places. It was a big tent. And you'd walk into the holy place and there'd be the incense and the candles and the showbread, and then there'd be a big veil, and behind that veil the priest would go only once a year into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and that would be where the Ark of the Covenant is, this box about this big, overlaid in gold with the angels up like this, the mercy seat on the box. They kept the Ten Commandments in there and some other things, and that was where the priest would come in and worship the Lord once a year with the blood of the Lamb. And the scriptures say that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn. And the Hebrews even says that veil was his flesh. He made the way open for us to worship in the very presence of God. But that was the Holy of Holies, and that was where the ark was. Well, in Israel's history, they lost the ark in a battle. They thought they'd fight with the ark as their oracle or something, and they took it out in battle, and sure enough, the Philistines stole that golden box, the ark, and took it. And it cursed them, so it came back to Israel. But David wanted to bring that ark into Jerusalem now. I'm cutting the story short. He wanted the ark to be with him where he lived in the city of David, which is Jerusalem. And so he went and brought the ark into Jerusalem with much dancing and rejoicing. And they made a special tent in Jerusalem, a tabernacle tent, and put the ark in there. And that was it. No blood sacrifices, no, Levites or anything doing work. It was just, and he actually assigned a worship band to lead worship 24/7 there in the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem. So the ark was taken and put in this special tent in Jerusalem when David became king. Now, David became king. He reigned for 40 years. Are you following me? I know you feel like you're in school, but I guarantee you, you will go, oh. So he reigned for 40 years. But 7 years he reigned before he moved into Jerusalem and built his palace. It was after 7 years that he moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem in his own special tent, and it was called the Tabernacle of David. And it was there for about 33 years. Then Solomon, his son, built the temple. When the temple was built, they took the ark out of the tabernacle of David and moved it into the temple. Now, I don't know if you're following me, but the ark really represents Jesus Christ. He has the law fulfilled perfectly within his life, and the Ten Commandments there in the ark, covered in the mercy seat. That's the place of meeting with God and the mercy of God. It's like a picture of Jesus Christ, who was moved into Jerusalem in that tent, that box, for 33 years, and then from there was moved into the temple. How long was Jesus ministering on this earth in the flesh? 33 years. Everyone got to behold him. There was the tabernacle of meeting where they would do all the blood sacrifices and everything and the burnt offerings over here. But then there's just the tabernacle of David there in Jerusalem. It's just the Holy of Holies. No one's supposed to even go in there. And you're like, there it is. That's where God is. All amongst everybody. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father who tabernacled among us. You know, that's what it says. He took on flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. You couldn't make him out from a crowd. It'd just be some guy in the crowd. Matter of fact, when they betrayed Jesus, what did they have to do? They had to find someone to betray him so they could take him because he didn't have a halo. He wasn't wearing special clothes. He was just a guy. So the soldiers had to have Judas kiss him so they knew which one he was. He was cloaking, he was covering that glory as the only begotten of the Father in his humanity for 33 years. Then what happened? Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and moved into your life. And the scriptures say you are the temple of God. So when Amos says, God's going to set up the tabernacle of David again, I don't think he even knew what he was saying, is that the Lord would come and appear there and then move into the new house that God prepared for him, your life, my life, and we contain him like the temple. But one day, Jesus will return in glory and establish his kingdom on the earth, and everyone will know that Jesus is the Lord of all, and he will reign in righteousness. And to think that that picture is all contained in the tabernacle of David. James just says, hold on, you guys. This is what the scriptures say. Everybody can come. Everybody's welcome. That's God's plan, and he knew that from eternity. God knows you. He's always known you, and he's drawn you by his Spirit so that he can live inside of you and comfort you and give you peace. Praise God for that. Now, that's the grace of God that saves you. Can you imagine trading his righteousness and his holiness to go back to the idea of, you know what, I'm going to try to save, keep myself saved. Self-righteousness? Oh, what a bad trade that was. And it's called out immediately in the church. I just want to encourage you in this. We want to protect the gospel of salvation by the grace of God in our lives. It's freeing to us. Read the book of Galatians, all of it. Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ, not being entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to thinking the old way. You've heard me talk about grace. What is grace not? Grace is not legalism. If you're living in a legalistic lifestyle where you're trying to do these things to keep yourself right with God, guess what? You are not living in the grace of God. Equally so, if you're saying, well, I can do whatever I want. I just live in sin because I've been saved. Guess what? You're not living in the grace of God. Those are the two signposts. Grace is not legalism. Grace is not a license to sin. We are in love with our God who demonstrated his love for us so that we could be saved, and we are free to live in him. Church, listen. From the foundation of the world, it was decided that this is the true gospel. I highly recommend that you join me and protect that gospel today. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave these men the wisdom, Lord, to hold your truth, your message. And I just love this chapter because they realized the message didn't start with them. They didn't think this stuff up. You were the one that revealed your great love for us. And to look back through all the quarters of time and realize you have always revealed this more and more and more, and now completely in your Son. And so, Lord, this season, as we celebrate your birth and your coming, Lord, remind us of the great miracle that you live among us, that you live within us, that you want to use us to touch others. Have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Will you stand with me, please? Something I've found in myself is there's a battle within me because I'm still a sinner. Anybody else still a sinner? You've been saved and you're still a sinner? Really? Oh, great. Good company. But so there's a wrestling. And just rehearsing these things this week, just sharing them with you, encourages me more and more on how true this is, that we're saved by the grace of God. Now, if you're here this morning and that's not familiar for you, you're like, I don't even know what this all really means. I encourage you, come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to receive you. I need to know that you've saved me by your blood so I can live in your grace. You'll be free. You'll be empowered. You'll have peace and joy like you've never experienced. And we just grow and grow and grow.